Man, don't you love our country? Amen? I tell you what, I feel like eating a hot dog and a piece of apple pie and maybe picking up a baseball game. Amen? But before we do, we're going to hear from God. Amen? Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5. And just a little echoey up here, brother. And if you would, take out the choir mics for me to get that hum out. Thank you so much. Mark chapter 5, we're going to begin reading here in verse 6, and we'll take it all the way through verse 13 today. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, and we'll take it through verse 13. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God this morning. This will be the last time we get you up before the invitation time. Mark chapter 5, verse 6, and we'll take it all the way through 13. Mark 5, that'd be the big number on the up at the top of your page. And the little numbers are those verses, Mark 5. Mark is the Matthew, Mark, second gospel in on the New Testament. All right, so that's where we're at. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. If you found that this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, God's Word reads this. It says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him." This is the demoniac. They've crossed the sea. They've gotten to the other side. They've come out of the boat. And as they get out of the boat, they are met with this guy. Verse 7, "And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Now, great speculation here. Is this the man speaking or is this legion speaking? A lot of speculation. Verse 8, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name?" Now, let me just tell you something about Christ here right quick. Christ is God in the flesh. You believe that? He is the second person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So as God, he is what? Omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent, right? All-powerful. And wherever Jesus wants to be, I don't care if he's still in a human body, if he wants to be somewhere else, he can be there. Amen? He's God, God in the flesh. I don't think he's asking so much to get the name so that now that he has the name, he can now cast the demon out. We're talking about God in the flesh here. All right? So there's something else going on with that. We'll get to that in a little bit. And he asked, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now we know, verse 10, this is the demon or the demonic speaking at this point. Verse 11, Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And we'll end our reading there this morning as we get ready to preach. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and it has certainly been a time of praise and worship. We are thankful for the country that you've allowed us to live in. Some are born here, Lord. Some have come here, Lord. And we're just thankful that we're here. Thankful that we can stand up today, that we can be proud in our faith, that we can carry our Bibles openly, that we don't have oppression waiting on us as we walk out these doors, that we have freedom so far right now. We have freedom to worship our God the way we see fit. Oh God, I pray that you would keep that freedom alive, and that, Lord, through the preaching of the Word throughout this land, you might turn the tide of this country back to you. We might fall on our faces before you, God, a repentant people, a people ready and willing to confess, and a people ready and willing to get right. Forgive us where we have failed you, Lord, in the area of abortion, in the area of the pornography industry, in the area of social injustice. Father, forgive us where we failed you. Help us be strong Lord, we pray you multiply churches like this one. And Lord, we pray that you strengthen churches like this one today. It's in your name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. The title of this message is simply this: Mercy Always Trumps Evil. It always gets evil in the end. Mercy, God's mercy, Jesus' mercy. Mercy always trumps evil. If you'll remember where we've been, last week we looked at the demoniac. We looked at the man individually, and we looked at him very focused, and we looked at him, we took him all apart, basically, and just really got in on him and tried to figure out and see his extreme lost condition. We said that he was at the end of a continuum that many today, many that you know, some in your family, some of the people that you work with, some of the folks that you're going to see this afternoon and tomorrow at family gatherings, he was at the end of a continuum that many today in our society that we know find themselves on. In other words, he was on a wide road, a wide path that leads to what, church? Leads to destruction. That's where he was. He was almost at the end of it. In this look at the demoniac last week, we began to see the futile attempts of his society and how to deal with him. Oh, they probably tried to talk to him. And they probably tried to reason with him, change his diet, help him out here and help him out there. They finally couldn't do anything with him. They kicked him out. Then they began to chain him, and that didn't work. Tried to chain him again, and that didn't work. This guy just kept getting stronger. Futile attempts of his society and how to deal with him and his condition. And as we ended last Sunday morning's message, as we ended that, we said this miserable soul, that's who he is. What's going on? He was demented, this miserable soul who was dead. He was a living, walking dead. This demented, dead, and defeated, miserable soul. We said that he needed a mighty Savior. Well, here we are. We continue on this morning talking about how this mighty Savior deals, how this Jesus Christ, this God in the flesh, how he deals with the evil that has possessed, that has defiled, that has defeated this man. How does Jesus deal with it? As we get into this today, we will see that Jesus addresses, Jesus defeats, and Jesus dismisses the evil in a fashion that expresses love for and appreciation of this man's preciousness. This man is precious to Jesus. Oh, this soul, this human being, this demon-possessed individual, Jesus has come to die for him. Amen? Come to die for him. Now, to get where we're going today, we need to do this. We need to take the scriptures that we've read, and we need to discuss some important lessons concerning how evil is overcome by the mighty Savior. If you're taking notes today, I want to share with you three things out of these verses that we just read. Number one, The power of evil is no match for the mighty Savior. And the reason you're not standing to your feet and clapping your hands and shouting hallelujah is because familiarity has bred contempt in your hearts and in your minds and in your souls. See, many of you have bought the lie. Many of you have bought the lie. The lie is that I personally can handle what's going on in my life. I'm the captain of my ship, the master of my destiny. I'll check this Jesus out. You know, I'll let him in. I'll really get on this salvation kick, this discipleship program. I'll start coming to Sunday school one day, but I've got it all figured out till then. Thank you very much. Friend, let me tell you something. Evil cannot be dealt with simply through human resources. It can't be dealt with through three tall boys in channel surfing. That ain't going to get it. It can't be dealt with by escaping off into some website that you don't need to be in. No, that just gets you further in the evil. Evil cannot be dealt with simply through... It can't be dealt with at the dare lease. It can't be dealt with on the water. It can't be dealt with trying to run away from it or ignore it. Evil cannot be dealt with simply through human resources. The power and complexity of evil, the Bible teaches, is such that if you try to understand and deal with evil in human terms, then you will be defeated. Just like this man that we read about. you will be defeated. Everyone knows if you underestimate an enemy, then you are going to be defeated if you underestimate it. Like what we've done with ISIS. Radical Islamic terrorism. Just say it. Just attack it. Just squash it. Oh, no. No, we won't do that. Okay, anyway, I'm not going to get political. I'm going to keep going, right? The Bible teaches there is evil in us. There is evil outside of us. The Bible teaches there is evil above us. The Bible teaches there is both natural and supernatural evil. The Bible teaches us evil has a transcendent dimension. And if you deny that, if you deny the complexity of it and the transcendence of it, then you run into tremendous problems. You will not experience the victorious Christian life. You will be a defeated Christian. You will be a lost soul. You might even end up in a place called hell that has been designed and built and constructed for evil. In verses 2 through 3, we are told the man was in and amongst the tombs. And we went into that. We're not going to go back into that a lot here this morning. But this man was in and amongst the tombs, and he was experiencing basically a living death. He was a walking dead person. Society that we live in and the culture that we call home. Oh, we want to believe. This is what we want to believe. We want to believe evil is strictly a human phenomenon. And as a result, we are continually defeated by the evil around us. For the last 100 or 150 years, the intelligent people, and I say that in quotes, and I do that with my hands, the intelligent people, because I'm using some irony here. They're really not that intelligent. But the folks that think they're pretty intelligent, these people in the West, here in America, people in Europe, people around the world, for the last 100 and 150 years, the intelligent people in the West have said all evil, whether we're talking about selfishness, whether we're talking about violence, whether it's on an individual level, or if we're talking about terrorism, if we're talking about crime on a corporate level, all evil can be reduced, it can be analyzed, it can be understood and dealt with because evil has human roots. They don't know their Bible. They don't know the book of Genesis. They don't know the fall of man. They've totally missed it. Because God, the devil, and evil have been dismissed in our society and culture, the question continues to manifest itself over and over again. And this is the question, and you've heard the question, why do we do these things to each other? Oh, it's because we have access to firearms. That's why we do it. I keep checking on my guns. They stay in their boxes. They stay put away. Not one of them has tried to get out of my house and hurt anybody. It's amazing. I keep checking. You know, I almost sometimes want to believe the propaganda that's put out there in the press. Well, maybe that gun is sneaking out late at night, but I would hear that gun. I would hear it, right? Why do we do these things to each other? I give you two approaches, or three approaches. I'll throw a bonus approach in there, but this is what our culture society says. Some people would take more of a psychological approach. They would say the reason there's violence, the reason there's selfishness in people is that we have psychological problems. Well, I already know that. I don't need any help with that. They would say, well, you know, you've not been loved properly, that we've had an inadequate family background and so forth, and we deal with evil through counseling. That's how we get through the evil. You know, you just need more counseling in your life, and you can go to some churches like that, and not very much Bible used, and that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to counsel you, right? That's what's going on there. Why do we do these things to each other? Why do we do the things that we do? Well, some people take a psychological approach, but other people would take more of a physiological approach. What do you mean by that, Pastor? They would say, well, selfishness and violence are the result of evolutionary and biology and natural selection. Again, they don't know the book of Genesis. They don't know the book of beginnings. They don't know their Bible. The problem, they would say, is survival of the fittest. And so we have to deal with that through chemicals. In other words, chemistry is what makes us aggressive. It's chemistry that's what makes us criminal. It's chemistry that's what causes us to do these things. So we deal with the problem through drugs. And still others, why do we do these things to each other? Still others would even take a societal approach. Well, it's inequity in income. That's why we treat each other the way we treat each other. I'm just not getting enough things for free in the land of the free. It's the land of the free. I ought to be getting free stuff. Well, I don't necessarily have to work, but I want free stuff. I'm just not getting enough free stuff, and that's why I'm doing drugs. That's why I'm stealing. That's why I'm doing all that. Take a societal approach, see? So societal, physiological, psychological. Let me ask you the question, church. How do you think we've been doing the last 100 to 150 years as a society in the area of looking at evil as strictly human, something we can manage, control, analyze, prescribe, and deal with? How do you think we're doing? I don't think we're doing very well. I think evil's kicking us in the tail. I think evil's shoving our teeth down our throat. Things not getting better. Things are getting what? Worse. Well, at least we're on the same page there. Yeah. Take a moment. Take a little personal inventory right here and now. Look at your own lives individually. You don't have to be demon-possessed to understand what I'm about to share with you. But some of you know. Some of you know in your heart of hearts. Some of you know when your head hits the pillow for the last time during the day. Some of you know when you wake up in the morning. Some of you know when you're alone in your car. Some of you know that you're totally out of control. You're out of control. Some of you know that you have habits that you cannot fix, that you are driven in ways that you do not know what to do with. Some of you know. Let me tell you something. Some of you don't need counseling. Oh, there may be one or two in here that do. Some of you don't need therapy. There may again be another one or two that do. Some of you don't need drugs. There may be a legitimate case and cause for one or two of you to be on drugs. But most of us, we just need a simple intervention of the soul. That's what we need. Are you hearing me today? You don't have to be demon-possessed to try to wrap your head around that. The power of evil is no match for the mighty Savior. Secondly, this morning, as we go through this, the pattern of evil, we said the power of evil, the pattern of evil on one hand, or the mighty Savior on the other. The pattern of evil on one hand, or the mighty Savior on the other. The choice is yours. That's point number two. That's point number two. See, the more power evil gives to you, the more evil takes away from you. The demoniac was a Superman. He was the Incredible Hulk. He was an evil Captain America. The demoniac here in the passage. He grows in power. They cannot bind him. They put shackles on his feet and chains on his hands. And he busts out of it. He's Superman. He's Incredible Hulk. They try as they may, and he gets out every time. He's growing stronger, not weaker. He's getting stronger and stronger. But as he got physically stronger, he got weaker and weaker. The passage says that we talked about last week that he cut himself and he cried every day. Every night, cut himself, and he cried. The stronger he got, the more he hated himself. The stronger he got, the more self-destructive he became. See, this is what the devil, this is what the demonic has pitched to the United States of America. And this is what we have eaten and taken hook, line, and sinner. And this is what we just ingest all of the time. This is what the devil says, I will give you success. The devil says, I will give you ability. I will give you what you want. This is what the demonic says, but through what you want, I'll enslave you. I'll give you what you want, but I'll enslave you. I'll give you everything you need, but I'll enslave you. We hear what we want. We hear what we think we need, but we miss the fine print. I will enslave you. I will enslave you. See, the person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people he or she wants to please. Whatever you seek becomes your Lord. You're enslaved to it. Are we feeling it? See, if you serve any master but Jesus, then you will find that service will split you into pieces. That's what this old boy was trying to do. Who he was spiritually and mentally, he was trying to live it out physically. He was cutting himself to pieces. It will split you into pieces. It will split you into persons. It will split you into personalities. There will always be a self who seems to want to do good. He ran up to Jesus and bowed down and worshiped. And then there will always be a self who says, no. No, I can't do good in that way. Half-hearted Jesus following. Listen to me, because that's some of us here, half-hearted. Half-hearted Jesus following and serving. Let me tell you what it does for you. It invites evil into your life. And let me tell you what evil does. Evil enslaves you. Evil will grow in you. Evil vacuums out your joy. And evil will split and divide you. Just like it did this man. Do you see it? See, the power of evil is no match for the mighty Savior. We can say amen to that, right? And the pattern of evil or the mighty Savior, it's our choice. What are we going to choose? And that leads me to the last point today, and that's this. The pattern of healing, the pattern of healing is through the mighty Savior. It's just so basic. God's Word is easy. Just got to get in it and get it out. The pattern of healing is through the mighty Savior. Where do you see that, Pastor? I see that beginning in about verse 6 and going all the way through verse 13. That's the passage that we read. That's where I see it. Well, Pastor, how does this man get healed? I'm so glad you asked. I'll tell you how he gets healed right here, right now. Number one, the man is attracted to Jesus. Look at verses 6 and 7. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he kind of casually strode up. No, what does God's Word say? But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. This man is on his way to healing. Because why? Because unlike the Pharisees, unlike the crowds who thought Jesus was wonderful, this old boy, they didn't see Jesus for who he was. This old boy saw Jesus for who he was. Right? This man saw Jesus, the Son of God, the Most High. See, if someone can just see Jesus, if they can just see Jesus in His Word, amen, that's why it's so amazing to get people to Sunday school. It's so amazing to get people to Monday night Bible study. It's so amazing to get people in worship. It's so amazing to get them under the preaching of the Word. It's so amazing to get them under the teaching of the Word. It's so amazing we have such a great responsibility, because if we just do what God's called us to do, people, lost people, will see Jesus in His Word. Oh, man. It's not a half a verse and then try to give you counsel and therapy and turn all the lights out so you can't see one another. We're in it together, friend. It's to expose the sin, not to hide the sin, so that we can expose the Savior and get the Savior in and make the exchange and make a salvation and bring glory and honor to God. See, if someone can just see Jesus in His Word, therefore hear with open ears, then they will come to Christ. This man in our passage came by running. He falls on his knees before Christ in a picture of humility, in a picture of respect, in a picture of worship. You know what I've seen over the last 20-something years that God's called me to this? It used to really freak me out. It used to really kind of scare me a little bit. It doesn't scare me so much anymore. It's just kind of a normal thing. It's a biblical thing. It's New Testament. I've seen people come in off the street. Sometimes they look kind of homeless. Sometimes they look well-to-do. Sometimes they look middle class. All kinds of people. They just kind of come in off the street. They don't know me. They don't know anybody in the church. But something's drawn. Something has drawn them. And they come. And if they can just simply see the real Jesus through the Word that is being sung about, through the Word that is being preached, through the Word that is being prayed, if they can just see the real Jesus, then they're on the right track. They're on the right course for getting saved. Well, why do people come in off the street, Pastor? Why do they do that? Because Jesus has an innate power to draw people to Himself. He said, if I be lifted up, amen, my soul. People that are open to the gospel, once they look and see, they cannot look away. Now, this is what they'll say. This is what they'll think. This is what they'll grumble underneath their breath. They'll say and think things like this. Man, I'm an intelligent person. You know, I really don't need this. You know, that guy is really a fanatic up there. Those people are strange. You know, I just don't get it. I am smart. I'm employed. I'm self-sufficient. I'm in a relationship. I've got a Facebook account. I tweet. I don't really know if I need this Jesus. I'm not going to believe in this Jesus. I'll tell you that right now. But at the same time, you know what they think and what they say? They walk out there and they get on that bicycle or motorcycle, or they climb in that truck or that car. They look back at this place. They think about what they heard. They go, well, I guess I'll come back next time. I guess I'll come back one more time. Notice that our demoniac has the sense that Jesus is in absolute authority. That the demoniac understands that Jesus is the Most High. The pattern of healing is through the mighty Savior. How does this man get healed? The man is attracted to Jesus. But secondly this morning, Jesus shows the man mercy. Here comes the mercy part. The demoniac has a divided mind. Would you agree with that? Well, why, Pastor? Well, he's possessed. He's possessed. Not with one demon. He's got several of them. Many in him. On the one hand, he sees Jesus for who he is, and he worships. And on the other hand, he's in fear that God is going to destroy him, the individual. That's what the demons are saying through his body, through his vocal cords, through his mouth, with his mind. They're saying that, and he's hearing that. He's being exposed to that. So on the one hand, he falls and he worships. But on the other hand, he's afraid, I'm going to be destroyed. And Jesus shows him mercy. What we have here in the Scriptures are a typical demonic influence. Typical. Oh, this has been going on for centuries. This fear of being set free to Christ. This fear of getting saved. This fear of giving up and letting God have you. This fear is what the demonic always attempts to do to you. Did you know that? See, the devil will show you the sovereignty of God. The devil will let you see the power of God. The devil will allow you to be exposed to the need to obey Jesus. But the devil will try and try as he may to keep God's mercy and grace out of your view. Oh, that's what he attempts to do. See, this is what Lucifer did to Adam and Eve. He said, well, if you obey God, if you refuse to eat that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to miss out. God said you would die. Well, you know, The very first lie in the Bible, the very first lie to man, and the same lie continues today. Nothing's changed, friend. Oh, God gave them a command not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why? They weren't ready. He said, if you eat from that tree, you're going to what? And they did. He was protecting them. He was showing them His love and compassion. He was trying to give them grace and mercy. See, the demonic will let you see the power and holiness of Jesus in one sense, but they will say, that'll destroy you. Jesus will destroy you. See, people today communicate the lie. We saw the lie back in Genesis. We see the lie here in Mark chapter 5. Nothing's changed. But people today communicate the lie to themselves. They communicate the lie to their spouses. They communicate the lie to their family members. They communicate the lie to their co-workers who are trying to give them Jesus. This is what they say. If I give myself all the way to Jesus, if I come to you to that church, if I walk that aisle, if I take that preacher's hand, then I will have to give up. And then just fill in the blank. And some people have several blanks. Right? I'll have to give up. You know what they're saying? This is the inference of what they're saying. They are saying how I perceive myself will utterly be destroyed. Can I share with you something? They're absolutely correct. Jesus takes broken, sinful, hell-bound people and He utterly destroys us and makes us into heaven-bound, saved, blood-bought, sealed for the day of redemption. Saints. Amen? Oh, Jesus, destroy me. Amen? Oh, come in and change my heart, oh God. Come in and touch me. Come in and take me. Come in and save me. I want that. I don't want to chase the dope. I don't want to chase infidelity. I don't want to chase fornication. I don't want to chase pornography. I don't want to chase homosexuality. I don't want to chase lesbianism. I don't want to chase injustice. I don't want to chase theft. I don't want to chase it. I want to chase after You, God. Amen? Yes. At the point of this man's divided mind, the demoniac's splintered self, Jesus shows him mercy. Where's it at, Pastor? Let's look at it. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For He said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And He asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. There was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into him. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. You didn't see it, did you? It's in there. It's in there. The mercy is in there. The mercy is in there. At the point of this man's divided mind, the demonic splintered self, Jesus shows him mercy. How, Pastor? Listen to me. I do not believe Jesus would stop casting out a demon or demons out of a human being whom He came to die on the cross for the sake of the demon. Does that make sense to you? For the sake of the demon. However, Jesus slowed the man's exorcism down. Why? Jesus got sensitive. Jesus slowed down because the man believed what the demon said, which is if you give yourself utterly to Jesus Christ, you'll be destroyed. Jesus slowed it down for that man. Those demons were pushing him and pressing him. You'll not have a happy life. Those demons were squeezing him. You'll miss out on so much. Demons were whispering in his ear and in his mind, in his inner soul, you cannot be holy and happy. You cannot be holy and happy. Well, just to let you know, happy's overrated. I'd much rather my kids be holy than happy. I've heard that for 20-something years. I just want my kids to be happy. You know, I want mine to be holy. I figure if they get holy, they'll find peace, joy, and they'll get there happy one day. Amen? Boy, we keep wanting these kids to be happy, happy, happy. Well, honey, you just sleep in. I know church is tough. You don't have to go to youth camp. Oh, that's all right. Wednesday night, oh, I'm going, but you just play your violent video games there, okay? Mommy's going to leave the key to the liquor cabinet. Just make yourself at home, right? I just want you to be happy. Half buzzed, happy. What? We need help, don't we? Amen. Man, what's wrong with us? We want them to be holy, right? Why does the mighty Savior? Why does He do it for the miserable soul? The demonic says, holiness is over here, happiness is over there. And the demonic tells us the two never will meet. That's what the demonic says. Jesus Christ shows him mercy. Look at verse 19 with me. This is next week's, but let's just look at it. Verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Do you see it? There it is right there. That's the proof of what we're talking about. The demonic says these two will never meet. When Jesus sums up what He has done, the demonic will always hide grace and mercy. So what does the mighty Savior have that the miserable soul needs? Church, it's easy. Mercy and grace. Amen? We're summing it up. We're closing it up. We're almost done. What is the vehicle that Jesus uses to get this mercy and grace into the man's life? Jesus is two words. Jesus is great perception. Jesus sees it, and Jesus has the power to heal it. Amen? He sees it, and he has the power to fix it. See, Jesus sees in you today. Jesus sees right through you today. Jesus knows where you're at today, and praise God, He has the power to fix you today. Amen? Oh, my goodness. How does He do that? He releases you from what enslaves you. He brings you into the fold of grace. He ushers you into the team of righteousness. He gets you into the light. Do you see it? So this is where we're going next week. The miserable soul is touched by the mighty Savior to experience the magnificent salvation. Amen? And we offer that salvation to you here this morning. We bow our heads, and as we close our eyes, our Heavenly Father, we come to You and we thank You, Lord, that You have vanquished, that You have defeated, that we win in the end, that Calvary's cross takes out the sting of death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? That we have a way to heaven. We praise You today that we have a country that we can preach the gospel in to people who so desperately need it. Lord, You know those that are struggling today. You see through us. You see in us deep. You look at us long. Oh, You don't turn away. You love us. You want us to get saved today, God. Who among us needs to receive You as personal Lord and Savior? I pray that we would not tread lightly on Your grace and Your mercy today. But we would take You for what You say. We would receive You for who You are. May we not be satisfied to play church or go through the motions. But may we take You as Lord and Savior. Lord, be with those that need to make decisions. Lord, there are some saved folks here that need to empty themselves, that need to lay some things down on the altar. A few moments, we're going to have an opportunity to do that as we get into invitation. Others here today, Lord, need to make some decisions. Some have already made decisions at camp, Lord. We just pray that You give them the assurance to walk this aisle this morning for You. Lord, we're not here to put anybody's faith on, make a spectacle out of it. But we are here this morning to celebrate what You're doing in Your church, with Your people, with Your word. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for this time that You've given to us this morning. It's in your name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Let's all stand. Those of you that need to come, you come.